as we continue to work our way through this very short, one-page, one-chapter letter from Paul to his friend Philemon. Our scripture reading for today is an opening prayer of thanksgiving that is typical of Paul's letters. He is thankful for Philemon, for his love for Christ and for the people of his church. He rejoices in Philemon's love for him and for the ways he has refreshed the hearts of others as well. In the midst of this thanksgiving, there is a verse, verse 6, that for many years I have found particularly intriguing and informative. And it turns out others have found it so as well. Verse 6, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Bible scholar, commentator Douglas Moo says that this verse is universally recognized as the most difficult in Philemon. The grammar here, he says, makes it hard to pin down its meaning. At the heart of this verse, and perhaps at the heart of this entire letter, is the Greek word koinonia. Have you ever heard that word before? Now we're going to hear about it today. The phrase, "the sharing of your faith," in its original Greek is he koinonia, there's that word, the sharing, tes pisteos, of the faith or of the belief, sou, of yours. Now you've had your Greek lesson for the year. Koinonia indicates a close association involving mutual interests. And so is usually translated as sharing, as it is here. Words like fellowship or communion are also used. But what is important is that this is not a superficial connection. It is deep, as though all parties involved had the utmost at stake in this relationship. One of the best analogies I've heard is a business partnership. You and your business partner, you're in business together. If this thing goes under, that's terrible for both of you. You share koinonia. N.T. Wright, who also finds this verse to be extremely intriguing and informative, in his Philemon commentary brings out this idea of the radical nature of Christian sharing. Wright says this, "This Greek word koinonia is difficult to translate. Fellowship means for many simply the enjoyment of the company of other Christians. Sharing usually implies mutual giving and receiving of material things. Interchange itself, useful for highlighting the way koinonia functions, seems a bit mechanical. The idea we need to grasp, the theme that dominates the letter, is that in Christ, Christians not only belong to one another, but actually become mutually identified, truly rejoicing with the happy, and genuinely weeping with the sad. Koinonia is part of the truth about the body of Christ. All are bound together in a mutual bond that makes our much-prized individualism look shallow and petty. This fundamental meaning of koinonia best explains its other uses, particularly that of generosity or almsgiving. Christians give to one another because they belong to one another." Friends, I have remained here at Covenant for 28 years in part because I believe in this biblical koinonia view of the church. We do not honor God by following the way of our radically individualistic culture, by unquestionably doing what is best for me, and breaking the mutual bond we share as a church family in a local church, and shopping for more and better spiritual goodies in another location. We do not honor God by marketing our church over and against other churches, trying to attract members out of other communities to come and join ours. That is American entrepreneurialism. It is not koinonia. Swimming in this polluted pond of entrepreneurial church marketing, where people come and go from churches as wise consumers, rather than as committed family members, has been a most heartbreaking reality for me in serving as a pastor here in Reno, Nevada. N.T. Wright also affirms that this notion of radical sharing in the community of Christ, which is the church, is central to the meaning and message of Philemon. He says this, "If then Christian reconciliation is Paul's aim, the driving force of the whole letter is the prayer of verse 6, which, though cryptically expressed, is comprehensible in the light of the letter as a whole. Philemon is to learn in practice that koinonia means an interchange between those who are Christ's. Paul first identifies himself closely with Philemon, verses 1 through 7. Then he establishes the closest possible ties between himself and Onesimus, that's the runaway slave who he's sending back to Philemon, verses 10 through 14. The result of this interchange is what Onesimus and Philemon is that Onesimus and Philemon are brought together in Paul. As Luther saw, Paul plays Christ in the drama, identifying himself with both sinner and offended party, so making peace. The result is that the church, instead of fragmenting, grows together into Christ. There will always be forces that try to tear the church apart, but there will always be the gospel itself to point the way of humility, forgiveness, and reconciliation, by which unity can be not only precariously preserved, but solidly established. Wright sees the drama of Philemon as a practical, real-life, real-church manifestation of theological ideas expressed by Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 5, 16-21. Here again, the Word of God. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." "And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." J.B. Lightfoot, in his commentary on Philemon, considers the ending phrase of verse 6 and emphasizes one further and, I think, vital aspect of this koinonia in the church idea. The phrase, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." And then here's Lightfoot's comment. The apostle does not say in the possession or in the performance, but in the knowledge of every good thing. For in this higher sense of knowledge, to know is both to possess and to perform. And this brings me to the idea I want us to consider and affirm and be motivated by from Philemon 6. What we believe and know is limited by what we do. Fuller knowledge of God comes to those who share with others in a life of obeying him. Knowing and doing. Knowing what to do is important to us, isn't it? It is a phrase that wisely calls us to seek knowledge as a wise person's important prerequisite for taking action. It also fits with our post-fall human we can be like God arrogance. Human knowledge is what matters. When we know more, our power increases. With our abundance of knowledge, we are in control. We can decide what we do and what we don't do. So we have books and schools, televisions and computers that increase our knowledge and can't seem to help also telling us what to do based on their version of the knowledge they impart. God also gives us knowledge and has a book. Now you'll notice that my odd sermon title is Doing What to Know. It seems like I got my words crossed up. Flip things. But I didn't. My title is intended to point us to this truth. What we believe and know is limited by what we do. Fuller knowledge of God comes to those who share with others in a life of obeying Him. There are things we will never know until and unless we actually do them. There are depths of real knowledge and wisdom and truth that we will never gain until we actually put them into practice. Paul the Apostle, as a matter of greater importance than the issue of slavery, wants his friend Philemon to know and experience and put into practice the reality of real koinonia, which is part of the reality of being the redeemed people belonging to God that is the church. As Philemon listens to Paul's words, considers them, and by his actions in response obeys them, the issue of slavery will, as I suggested last week, take care of itself. Philemon, Paul says, I pray that you will truly do what our new status as people under God and radically bound together in Him demands. I pray that you will truly share in this faith, in our faith, under God, redeemed in Jesus, and together forever in every way. Then you will know more deeply, more completely, the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. This, of course, is setting up the practical, countercultural, radical request that Paul is about to make. Accept your runaway slave back, not as a slave, but as a brother, one who shares in this church-wide koinonia. Treat him as you would treat me. That's radical in Paul's day. And all the evidence suggests that he got through and his friend Philemon did as he asked. One of my favorite theologians of old is a man called St. Anselm of Canterbury. Heard of that guy? Yeah, he's from your old stomping grounds, yeah. He lived in the 11th century. Did you know him back then? Lived in the 11th century. And among the memorable things he said is this, from a treatise called Proslogion. I do not seek to understand in order to believe, but I believe in order to understand. Let me try that again. I do not seek to understand in order to believe, but I believe in order to understand. For this too I believe, that unless I believe, I shall not understand. That's pretty good for a guy from 1,000 years ago. We might paraphrase St. Anselm's wisdom in light of Paul's prayer for Philemon like this. Do not seek to understand in order to do, but do in order to understand. And believe this, unless you do, you will not understand. The Bible contains many verses that say similar sorts of things. Jesus, John 14:21, said this to his followers, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Psalm 34:8 declares, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Is the Lord truly good? You won't know it, not really, not fully, not effectively, until you test it. You've got to taste it. Put it in your mouth and chew it for a while and swallow it by risking something, acting as though you believed it when something was at stake. You want to be blessed in your relationship with God? Take action. Seek refuge in Him, with Him, instead of finding places resembling the little pig's house of straw where you think there is refuge against God or apart from Him. Our knowledge about anything is going to be restricted by the choices we make, the things we do, and the things we don't do. Call yourself a Christian and never do anything God tells you, and all the while our rebellious world and your broken mind will be telling you that your knowledge is as complete as it can be, that what you know in your little head is all that really matters, that you have all the wisdom there is, whether or not you act upon any of it. Jesus, in what we call his Great Commission, called his followers to go and make disciples of all people groups. And didn't he also say that we are to teach them all that he has commanded? Give them knowledge of what I want them to do, in other words? No, that is not what he said. This is what Jesus said. And teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. The point is knowledge with obedience, not just knowledge. That's an important word for us Presbyterians to hear, because we're pretty smart, aren't we? We know a lot. Many of us can quote a lot of scripture. Can we see that without such obedience, we don't really even know what Jesus is truly commanding? To be authentic followers of Jesus means knowing and believing certain things. It also means doing certain things. That is what sharing in our faith as disciples of Jesus, koinonia, is all about. That is what Paul was conveying to his friend Philemon so long ago before he actually came out and told him what he wanted him to do. That is what he's conveying still in his letter to people like us today. 19th century British theologian J.B. Lightfoot heard Paul's intriguing words here, and he concluded, to know is both to possess and to perform. What we believe and know is limited by what we do. Fuller knowledge of God comes to those who share with others in a life of obeying him. I would suggest, finally, that this knowing and doing thing is a little bit like walking. We have a knowing leg, and we have a doing leg, okay? Know, do, know, do, know, do, know, do, know, do. No, now we're getting somewhere. If you're not allowing those legs to work in cooperation, no, 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 no some more, no, no, no. That's about as far as I'm going to be able to take it. It becomes very uncomfortable, and eventually, no matter how much of that you've got, you're going nowhere. And I suppose the same thing could be the opposite, you know, sort of social gospel kind of thing. Jesus doesn't matter. What you believe doesn't matter. What you know doesn't matter. It's just you got to do things. Do, 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 do. And before you know it, you're doing the splits and you can't figure out for the life of you why you allowed yourself to be so uncomfortable. Know and do. May we be a church full of people truly growing as we truly walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we are very grateful when we're at our best for who you are and what you've done for us. And we believe And so today we join with the centurion who famously cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." Lord, help us to be people who, with your help, according to your will and power, are doing the things that you've asked us to do. Some common things, of course, but also some unique things, unique to each of us because of the people you've made us to be, the gifts you've given to us, the place that you've put us in the world. Lord, there are specific things that you have for each of us to do. Lord, help us not to just suspect those things, even to know those things, but help us to be people that are about doing those things. That we would be blessed, that you would be honored, and that your kingdom would be established in our midst. Lord, help us truly to share with you and with others in this koinonia that is so essential to your body, the church. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, one of the expressions of this connectedness, this sharing, this radical fellowship, not just coffee after church, but the whole deal. One of the manifestations of that is the fact that in worship, we pray for one another every week. And I know for a lot of people that feels like, you know, just kind of the wallpaper of the church we happen to go to. But it really is an expression of our understanding or willingness to receive the reality that we are connected. That the concerns, that the needs, the joys and sorrows of the people reflected on these pages week after week are ours. It's a privilege. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, we come to you now with our prayers of intercession on behalf of one another. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be part of this family, a family that supports us, knows us, and a family that needs us to know them, needs us to support them. All of it to your glory. And so we pray for those who have asked us to pray. Not so much magic, but an expression of our partnership with one another and our partnership with you. So we plead with you on behalf of those who are in need and have circumstances that are beyond them in certain ways. Lord, would you show yourself to be the living God, the loving Father in all of these circumstances. And so we pray for our pastor nominating committee, Lord, that you would encourage them and bless them, energize them for the important work that they have to do. Lord, we pray for Elena, for Barbara, for TNK and Lisa and Shirley. We pray for healing where it's needed. We pray for encouragement and for perspective in the midst of a valley of the shadow time for these folks and their families. Lord, we pray for those that are facing the reality of loss of loved ones. So we lift before you the Letts family, the Frank family, the Gournay family, the Jarrett family, the Fredstrom family, the Hemsley family, the Dunlap family. Ask for you to build them up, encourage them. Pray for our neighbors next door, for your blessing for them. We pray for those serving in the military. You knew everyone. Watch over them. Hear us now as we share in the special prayer that you taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Let's stand and sing our closing hymn. It's number 562, "All to Jesus I Surrender."